Yahweh bless you. Tonight we're going to do a teaching on the methods of the slanderer. What Rotherham calls the strategies of the adversary. So, devil or diabolos actually means slander or to slander, which is they accuse falsely. That's diabolos is number 1228. So we're going to end up, and so maybe I'll put this up so I don't forget about it. So, this is who is part of our life. All right? Whether we like it or not, it comes with the territory.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, that's what we're going to talk about, and he has methods. And like one other thing you'll see is, what is he focusing on that?
Masters of deceit.
Masters of deceit. Of deception. And very good at it. I see, very good at it. So we're going to begin with Ephesians 6, which is the pinnacle, the revelation of how we're going to fight, and that actually it is a spiritual contest. It's not an option. And so it kind of hit me, you know, I'm looking at the United States, and my mind's thinking that we're a righteous, law-abiding nation. You know, our federal government, our state governments, and all of our governments, basically, you might have one bad apple, is a law-abiding government. And to my bewilderment, what we're being shown, it is not at all. I can see China being what they are, or Russia being what they are, or North Korea being what they are, but I did never consider that the United States, our highest institutions, are organized crime. And so they've been infiltrated by the adversary, and they've got a great stronghold. And so Donald Trump is like our savior, like a Gideon, to come in and open this up to say, my goodness, you know, how long has this been going on is the question it comes down to. But we begin in Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10, and so then my point is, wow, I don't want to fight. Well, the point is, it's not an option. You know, you can be like the Amish and actually have other people fight for you. The only reason the Amish can do what they're doing, because they withdraw from society, is because somebody else is going to fight their battles.
Wow.
Yeah.
You know, and that's us, and that's World War II. Or if we didn't fight, they'd be killed off right off.
Japanese.
They were slaves. Yeah. Yeah, just very simply, speaking German or Japanese or anything like that. So we'd like that, so we have to find out, what do we really do? And so we really got to look at, it's not depressing, it's just part of life, and so we're going to find out we're going to be a lot like David. And so you're singing and rejoicing, and you're fighting, and after your fight, you go back and sing and rejoice. Yeah. And you have to be a fighter and a happy person at the same time. And not to stay in one zone. If you stay in the fighting zone the whole time, you don't even want to be alive.
Yeah.
I mean, and you're seeing evil, 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 evil. So you don't, that's one extreme, but then if you're in the happy zone where you're just singing and oblivious to whatever's going on, that's not good too. So I'm not going to vote, I'm not going to watch TV, I'm just going to let somebody else fight my fight. Well, that's not what we're called to do either. So, we've been told in Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, is really a pentacle of Christianity. For the rest, be empowering yourself in the Lord and in the grasp of His might. Put on the complete armor of Yahweh. We have an option?
No.
Just saying, put it on. If you don't put it on, you know what you're going to do?
Die.
You're going to get bloodied.
Yep.
You're going to get really simple. You're going to get the methods of the adversary are going to overtake you. Put on the complete armor of Yahweh with a view to you having power to stand. In order to stand, you have to have the armor against the strategies and the methods of the slanderer or diabolos. Mm-hmm. One thing I don't like about the Rotherham, he translates adversary or Satan as Satan, which means adversary. And Diablos as adversary, which I wish you would have said, you know,
slander.
Slanderer is what that means, not adversary. And slander is very specific. Because our wrestle is not against blood and flesh, but against the principalities, against the authorities, against the world holders of what?
Darkness.
Of this darkness. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. For this cause, take up the complete armor of Yahweh, in order that you may receive power. What does the armor give you?
Power.
To withstand in the evil day. So I think so much is just stand. You know, you don't have to attack. Just stand in the evil day, and all things having accomplished to do what? Stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And I imagine we stand with Donald Trump because he is charging.
Yeah.
You know, so here's a fearless warrior who's charging head on, and just stand with him and follow his lead.
Yeah. And pray for him.
Pray for him. Encourage him. Give him money. Let him know that you're in his camp because, you know, he's a valiant warrior. 14, stand therefore having girded your loins with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness, living a right life, speaking the truth, and shod your feet with the readiness of the glad message of peace. And all this battling, we're going to be talking about peace. Well, that's good. With all having taken up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall have power, all the ignited darts of the wicked one to quench. Well, wait a minute here. I don't want any darts. Is it an option to opt out?
No.
No, it's not an option. You can't opt out. Darts are coming. It's whether you have the shield of faith or not. And the helmet of salvation welcome ye, and the sword of the Spirit, which is what Yahweh has spoken. There's our deal. And here's just an example of a warrior that has just fallen. It's Chick-fil-A. You don't think spiritual wickedness is in high places? So here was the biggest Christian institution as a business who was number three in the chain of restaurants, McDonald's, everybody else, has now turned against its biblical focus now. And now it's not going to give to the Salvation Army, which they usually gave money to the Salvation Army, because they won't accept homosexuals. And so it's the folly, just like the Boy Scouts. The Boy Scouts, once they took that field, they collapsed. And Chick-fil-A will also collapse. So we pray for the people who have the franchises, because we empowered them by giving our money to that organization, like with Hobby Lobby and Ashley Furniture. And now, if that's the way you turn, I couldn't care less. Now, I'm going to be just the opposite. Go to McDonald's, who's staying neutral, and you have no idea what they're doing. You know, or Wendy's. You know, Wendy's is for adoption, things like that, too. But now Chick-fil-A has just got right into this. And so we saw this book was written by J. Edgar Hoover, and it was written about the Communist Party, and he said the Communists are masters of deceit. And why? Because they are darkness. You know, they are Satan employees, just like the Democrat Party is today. It really comes down to. So he has here on infiltration. He was quoting a communist, and this was down in, I think, the 1950s.
When the Witness was written.
Yeah. And this is what the communists say. Comrades, you remember the ancient tale of the capture of Troy. Troy was inaccessible to the armies attacking her, thanks to her impregnable walls. And the attacking army, after suffering many sacrifices, was unable to achieve victory until with the aid of a famous Trojan horse. Yeah. It was managed to penetrate to the very heart of the enemy's camp. Homer's famous story, this guy said, must be applied to the 20th century. We should not be shy about using the same tactics. The Trojan horse has enabled the party to wield an influence far in excess of its actual numbers. That is the Green Movement. The Green Movement is the Trojan horse. That's the Communist Party. And not to drill for oil is the Communist Party. When they say climate change, that is the Communist Party. The Communist Party, Green Cross International, was started by Mikhail Gorbachev. So it is, why? Because as a communist, you deceive the young people, the hippies and everybody else, to stop to worship the earth, to stop producing oils, which makes you defenseless to be overtaken. You know, to give away your guns, to give away, you know, to don't make oil, start living on, you know, electric cars and so forth, and there's no way you can defend yourself, because we will overpower you at that particular time. So it's an inside job, and these are the Trojan horses. So when somebody asks about climate change, you can say it's a Trojan horse to Melania. It has nothing to do about climate. What does it have to do? Well, they want you to stop drilling for oil. They want you to stop drilling for gas. Why would they want that? Gas prices are going to go up, and also your inefficiency compared to another country is going to overtake you and overpower you. Same way, well, let's give up our guns. That's a Trojan horse, too. We will have peace if we give up our guns. But as we know, every country that ever gave up their guns were overtaken by what? Their own government.
Yeah.
It's their own government. People say, what? You don't need a 30-chamber on your to hunt turkey. Well, I'm not. They're not for hunting turkey. It's to protect me from what?
You.
Government. Government has always been the enemy of the citizens to enslave and to capture the citizens. So as you see with our CIA, our DOJ, the FBI, the State Department, you know, is infiltrated by darkness. The Democrat Party is a party of darkness, and it always has been. And it's always under the guise, the Trojan horse is, that we're here to help poor people. But it's actually here to enslave poor people. And they've always kept them enslaved. And we should not be surprised about this. It's just kind of like, oh, I don't want to hear this. All you hear is the bad stuff. But the truth is, 2 Corinthians 11, we have to open our eyes to what Yahweh is saying. And we equipped our kids. And so when a teacher at school says, like with Caitlin, they're talking about fracking is bad because it's hurting the environment. And so Caitlin, you ever say, fracking is good because it lowers our gas prices and it makes us independent from other world powers and enables us to protect ourselves from the enemy from without. You know, and so you come right back at him, and here's a 14-year-old that's giving a class, a lecture about that. You have to equip him for that. In verse 3, but I fear lest, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, page 188. For I fear lest by any means, as the serpent completely did what?
Deceived.
The master of deception. Eve, in his craftiness, your mind should be corrupted from the singleness and the chasteness which are due unto the Christ. Now we go to 13, verse 13. For such as these are... Wait a minute. No, let's go to 5. Or verse 4.
13, 4?
Yeah, no, 11.
Four.
Chapter 11, verse 4. For if indeed he that cometh is proclaiming what?
Another
who?
Yahushua.
Jesus. That's God the Son. Right? Whom ye have not proclaimed. Or of a different spirit. That is who?
The Holy Spirit.
God the Holy Spirit. Ye have not received, which ye have not received,
receiving.
Or of a different glad message, you know, pray to Mary, unconditional love, you name it, it's not in this book. The man has an immortal soul, and we're spirits, and we're not actually, we're a spirit. To have a soul, we live in a body, which you have never welcomed. You are well bearing. This is, we're living in this. And our eyes are open, because in verse 13, for such as these are false apostles who are teaching these things, deceitful workers transfiguring themselves, the Trojan horse, transfiguring themselves into what?
Apostles.
Of who?
Christ.
Apostles of Christ. Wow. And no marvel, for Satan himself does transfigure himself into a what?
Messenger.
Or an angel of light. Wow. No great thing if his ministers also are transfiguring themselves, and those are all the Trojan horses. You know, that's at the gate, ministering an angel of light. Ministering of righteousness whose end shall be according to their works. And so we've been warned. We go to Revelation 12, verse 9. But there's a good point. But there's a reminder to say we're in a present evil age.
Yeah.
And ours has been a lot better than others.
Yeah.
We're not in World War I or World War II. We're not in the Revolutionary War. We're not in the War of 1812. And so it could be a lot, lot worse. So, but Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, the ancient serpent, he that is called adversary or slanderer, and the Satan, which means adversary, that does what?
Deceiveth.
Deceiveth. What?
The whole habitable world.
Deceiveth the whole, look at that. Master of deception. Master of deception. When you're talking about the Communist Party, that's Satan. Socialism, that is Satan. It's always Satan. It comes back to him. These are just different Trojan horses.
Yeah.
You know, take this. We'll take care of you. And you go to chapter 20, verse 7. You know, he's penned up for 1,000 years. And people have lived without him, without being deceived for 1,000 years. And guess who comes in as an angel of light again on the new earth? You think they would learn? Yeah. Look at that. Verse 7. And as soon as 1,000 years shall be ended, the accuser shall be loosened out of his prison and will go forth to do what?
Deceive.
So when people say Satan causes storms and Satan causes this or that, no. He doesn't. He doesn't have that ability. He does have ability to deceive people. And the people who have big weapons can kill a lot of people.
Yeah.
You know, like Hitler, Mussolini, you know, Franco. You start thinking of all the Pol Pot, all these people. So they're part of the claim, but really? Who deceived the nations that are in the four corners of the earth, the Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That's a lot of people that are coming and who live in a perfect earth because Christ is the King. So you couldn't ask for anything better. And you've got probably immortal people like us giving the counsel, everything else, but then here he comes.
Warning, he's
and,
coming.
Yeah, and he comes, and you already know he's coming.
Yeah, you already know.
Yeah, we already know he's coming. And he comes, and it just, you take a line because you're evil. It really comes down to you chose evil, very simply. Now we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, page 183, back to 2 Corinthians. Corinthians 4, 3 and 4.
4?
Chapter 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. And you can read that, Melania.
And even if our glad message is veiled, in them who are perishing it is veiled, in whom are the God of this age hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving to end they may not discern the radiance of the glad message and the glory of Christ, who is the image of Yahweh.
Amen. So here he's called the Elohim of this age, or the God of this age. And Galatians 1, next book over. Galatians 1, verse 3 and 4. And here's our Savior. And remember, Yahweh is our Savior. Why? Because he sent his Son to save us. And so think of it. We have two Saviors. Obviously, Christ could not do anything without Yahweh. So think of us being a shipwrecked out at the sea, and our ship is sunk. Yahweh tells his Son, get a boat and go save him. But who saved us?
Yahweh.
But Yahweh, because he told his Son to go do something, and his Son. So, Savior means both of them. Favor, and verse 3, favor unto you and peace from Yahweh our Father and the Lord Yahushua Mashiach, who gave himself for our sins, there's our Savior, that he might do what?
Deliver
us out of what?
Present evil age.
Well, I don't want to live in an evil age. Well, surprise! That's where we are, folks. And this world's not our home. We're just a passing through.
Amen.
So, the Trojan horse we're going to see an example, and big ones we know, we're not going to go to, but Haman and Esther.
Yeah.
Haman was absolutely a Trojan. Korath and Moses, which is Numbers 16. Balaam and the Israelites, which was Numbers 25. But we're going to go to Jehoshaphat. Page 2 Corinthians, or 2 Chronicles 17, verse 1. Page 449. So just an example on how it's being manipulated. How was Jehoshaphat manipulated? How am I being manipulated? And not even know it.
Mm-hmm.
When I think I'm serving Yahweh, and on the contrary, I am actually going against Yahweh with my actions. Okay, 2 Chronicles 17. And that's called deception. You know, I'm deceived. And what do you want to read? 1 through 6.
And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead. Do you want me to read the first part?
1 through 6.
No, go ahead.
Okay. Reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel and put forces in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had captured. And it came to pass that Yahweh was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of David his father and sought not unto the Balaam for unto the God of his father he sought, and in his commandments he walked, and not according to the doing of Israel. Therefore did Yahweh establish the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave a present unto Jehoshaphat, and he came to have riches and honor in abundance, and his heart was encouraged in the way of Yahweh. And he yet further took away the high places and the sacred stems out of Judah.
Amen.
Great.
I hope my life can be told like this. But then there's prosperity, which is the problem. 18 verse 1. We're going to be staying in 2 Chronicles. And it came to pass when Jehoshaphat had riches and honor, that's the problem.
In
abundance that he contracted by. Let's just go back to. Let me see here. 17 verse 4. For unto the Elohim of his father he sought, and in the commandments he walked, and not according to the doings of who?
Israel.
That's Ahab and Jezebel. Guess who he's getting hooked up with?
Oh no.
Israel. And it came to pass when Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance that he contracted by marriage an affinity with who?
Ahab.
And who? What is that woman's name?
Jezebel.
No, but what's the name of the daughter he's marrying?
Athaliah.
That's the Trojan horse that's coming into the camp of Judah. By Jehoshaphat.
I wonder what she looked like.
Yeah, but you're like, well, we're over this. We're brothers. We're going to fight. And verse 28 to 31. Aaron, you want to read 38 to 21?
28 to 31?
Yeah. I mean, chapter 18, 28 to 31.
Yes. Then went up the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat.
Well, yeah, they're going to battle. So they talked him into, let's go to battle. Go ahead.
Then went up the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, against Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I am about to disguise myself and enter into battle. But thou put on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and entered into the battle. Now the king of Syria...
Now who looks like the king?
Jehoshaphat.
I mean, this guy is not the brightest, brightest light bulb in the drawer. You know, I mean, it's like, it didn't click. This guy's going in the camouflage, and you wear all your gowns. You get in the big chariot. I'm going to be over here. Because it has been prophesied that he's going to get killed. It said, Ahab, and Micaiah says, you're dying. Oh, you're right. I'm going to end the camouflage. I'm going to end the camouflage. But now, go ahead. So that's the story.
I'm going to die? Okay. What do you suggest? Camouflage.
Yeah,
okay. Camouflage. Good idea. Camouflage.
Now, 30.
30. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots, which he had saying, "Ye shall not fight with small or with great, save with the king of Israel alone." So it came to pass when the chariot captains saw Jehoshaphat, they said, "The king of Israel, it is." And they compassed him about to fight. But Jehoshaphat made outcry to Yahweh, and Yahweh helped him. Yea, Elohim allured them away from him.
So there's salvation. You dumb moron. And when it comes down to it.
You're with Israel.
And guess what? Ahab is over there in camouflage. And guess what? The guy goes, "Hey, there's a bird." And tries to shoot a turkey. And then he goes, and he has all his gear on. And it goes right through his shoulder blade, where the gap is between his armor, and goes right into his body and kills him. A well shot. And Yahweh probably just said,
I bet you somebody like that.
Yeah, and if it here, he's got armor here, he's got armor here, so it has to come down through here, and it goes to the slot into the arm, and probably enters right into his body cavity, and he dies. The prophecy of Micaiah, and so everybody must have bowed down to Micaiah at that time. The true prophet. No, he was in jail. Now, 19 verse 1.
Nice things.
So here is the whole problem. Remember Trojan horses. Now, 19 verse 1 through 3. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his own house in peace to Jerusalem. And there came out to meet him, Jehu, son of Hananiah, the seer, who said unto King Jehoshaphat, "Unto the lawless was it right to give help, and on them who hate Yahweh to bestow thy love?" Do you think you can become friends with somebody who hates Yahweh? "For this cause, therefore, is there wrath against thee from before Yahweh. Howbeit good things are found with thee, for that thou hast consumed the sacred stem out of the land, and hast fixed thy heart to seek Elohim." And he goes back and does good things again. Now we go to 21. Verse 4. But guess what? His son's married to Athaliah. That's the Trojan horse which is in Judah. Now, Jehoshaphat dies, 21 verse 1. Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Rehoram, his son. Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, this is his firstborn. Was Solomon David's firstborn?
Yes.
No,
it wasn't.
So it doesn't have to be your firstborn, so he's not walking by the Spirit. Because this is the guy who is married to who? Athaliah. He's got six other sons, but he makes him in charge. Not walking by the Spirit, not talking to the prophets, not getting that information, because this is huge. Catastrophic. So I can imagine Ahab with a Trojan horse. He'd be a perfect guy. And with a nice Trojan horse outside with jewels all over. Well, look at those nice Syrians, nice Israelites. Just bring it on in here, guys. And who's inside the hole? It's Athaliah. He's going to kill all his sons.
Yeah.
And because we see in 2, now he had brethren, sons of Jehoshaphat, and he gives six different sons. All these were sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. And their father gave them large presents of silver and gold and of precious things with cities of defense in Judah. But the kingdom gave he unto
Jehoram,
for he was what? The firstborn. We do not do things just because this is the way it was done. Big mistake. We ask for counsel. We're always seeking counsel like David. Should I go up? Should I not go up? We're seeking counsel. We don't do it. Well, this is the way people have always done it. No. Mm-hmm. 4. But when Jehoram had arisen over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword. Moreover, so some of the rulers of Israel. There you go. He reigned for 8 years. Athaliah is his wife who is telling him to do this. Because that's how you do things with Baal and everybody else in Israel, which we'll see. In chapter 22, verse 1.
There were Zidonians?
Yeah. Yeah, that's right, Zidonians. 22, 1 through 3. So, Jehoram dies after 8 years. So their son takes charge. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaz, his youngest son, king in his stead, for all the elder sons had the band of men slain who came with the Arabians. Yeah, this guy got wiped out because he went the way of Israel. He lost about half the kingdom. They took his sons and his daughters.
Last king?
Jehoram. Jehoram, who came with the Arabians into the camp. So Azariah, son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years was Azariah when he began to reign, and 1 year reigned he in Jerusalem. And the name of his mother was who?
Athaliah,
daughter of Omri. He too walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother became what? His counselor. And who was her husband's counselor? The same way, to kill your brothers. You're going to have to kill your brothers.
Nothing personal.
This is a signature. And they're probably knockouts. Like he said, Jezebel is probably a model of looks. And became his counselors to work what? Lawlessness. Here you go. 22:10. And when Athaliah, he ends up dying. And he was killed by his servants. I think they were stabbed in it. This is where Jehu killed him when he was taken over the king of Israel. And when Athaliah, mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose up and did what?
Destroyed
all the seed royal of the house of Judah.
Their grandchildren?
Yeah. I mean, but they're all the children of her son. And it could have been from different wives, but these are all her grandchildren. So now, what Jehoshaphat, by taking in the Trojan horse, by making an affinity with Israel, you think you can play with fire and not get burned, brought in Athaliah, which killed all of his six sons and killed all of his grandchildren. And that's what Jehoshaphat did, not knowing what he ended up doing.
We'll find out one day.
Now, at the end, she ends up getting it. But in chapter 23, verse 12.
Well, they save one.
Pardon me? There's one son. Yeah.
Spoiler.
And he's going to take over. He was 1 year old, and then wait until he's 7 years old, and they're going to make him king. And this is where we're coming in with 12. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the people who were running, and those who were praising the king, then came she unto the people in the house of Yahweh, and looked, and lo, the king standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the captains and the trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoicing and blowing with trumpets and singers and instruments of song, as such that led the offering of praise. And Athaliah rent her garments and said, what?
Conspiracy.
And remember, the enemy always will say the opposite of what they're doing.
Trump is colluding with Russia.
Yeah, why they are doing it. So that's the Trojan horses. The Trojan is deception. It's always deception. So if I tell Austin, you hate me, I never said that. Well, I know you do. What? And now you're on your back of your heels trying to defend yourself because I threw out an accusation. That's called slander. And it gets you to start backtracking to defend yourself. Well, what, did you stop beating your wife? Mm-hmm. What do you mean did I stop beating my wife? Well, did you? I never beat my wife. Oh, yeah, so that's not what I heard. That's not what she says. It's just like, and that's slander. That's how our adversary works. Now, but the good news is to learn how to rejoice and fight. So look at Psalms 3. So a good example is David, who was a guy, he's got a harp playing, singing, writing songs, poetry, and all of a sudden, oh damn, I gotta go kill Goliath. Puts it down, it goes off, and then whacks it there and said, try to whack off a guy's head.
I tried cutting a deer head off.
I started thinking about that. Goliath when you got vertebrae and everything else.
And he's huge.
he got it as a prize. I'll take this right by my harp. I pull my harp back up and my heart's on. I mean, what a great guy, and that's what we're supposed to be. So you're looking at both sides, and they're talking about a man of steel and velvet.
Yeah.
So David and Yahushua is a man of steel, and he says, "You are your father, the devil. Kill him, kill him." And then all the same time, he'd hug children, bring the children into me. So a man of steel and of velvet. So the person who is steel has got to learn how to become velvet, and the people who are velvet have to learn how to become steel. And you have to, as men, we're required to do both.
On your soft side, is he?
Yeah. And we're required to do both. Yeah, absolutely. So here's just Psalms 3. So let's look at both sides. Yahweh, how have mine adversaries multiplied? So David have adversaries? Yes, he did. Multitudes are rising against me. This is great. Think of Donald Trump right now. Think of Yahushua, the persecution he got for healing people. So Donald Trump now has given us the big economy, more Christian freedom than ever before. He has pushed against Planned Parenthood, everything you could ever dream of coming to pass, and he's being attacked every day, every second of his life to conspire, same as David. Two, multitudes are saying of my soul, no salvation for him in Elohim. But thou, Yahweh, art a shield about me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. With my voice unto Yahweh do I cry, and he hath answered me out of his holy mountain. So, I mean, just give it a song in your life and be able to turn, compartmentalize. Fight, play, have fun, sing. Go back and fight, play, have fun, sing. And that's what Sabbath, I think, is very important. Yeah. You know, Sabbath means to cease working. There's a time, chill. Just chill. And enjoy your family, enjoy everything else. I lay me down and slept. I awoke. Surely Yahweh sustained me. So, I mean, this is guy in a good place. People are trying to kill me. But I have a good night's sleep. Because Yahweh's with me.
Amen.
I will not be afraid of myriads of people. That's Donald Trump. I will not be afraid of the Democrat Party who round about have set themselves against me. Rise, Yahweh. Save me. It's not just Democratic Party. It's Communist China. It's North Korea. It's Iran. These people hate Trump?
Yeah.
Absolutely. They all have a common denominator. They're all anti-Christ. One thing they're all anti-Christ.
Homosexuals.
Yeah, homosexuals. And you've got women feminists, they're supposed to be feminists, and now they're letting men compete in women's sports, going into women's locker, not a word from them.
Right.
Not a word from them. They're not feminists.
Yeah.
They're just anti-Christ.
Amen.
They just want to get the Bible out of schools. And 7, rise, Yahweh, saving my God. Surely thou hast smitten all my foes on the cheekbone. The teeth of the lawless hast thou broken. To Yahweh belong salvation. Upon thy people be thy blessing. Now, so the places to rejoice. Let's go to Philippians 4. And this was neat. I just looked at Watts' Life Church, and they went on anxiety. And the whole point is, for nothing be anxious. For nothing be anxious. And I thought, can you be in battle? Yes. For nothing be anxious.
Chill.
You're going to be in battle. Yes, you are going to be in battle. And Paul's writing this in prison. For nothing be anxious. Page 204. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. You want to read that, Elijah?
Where's what page?
204.
Yes, 204. Psalms 4. Philippians 4, 4 through 7.
4 through 7. Yeah. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your considerateness be known unto all men. The Lord is near. For nothing be anxious, but in everything, by your prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your petitions be made known to Elohim, and the peace of Yahweh, which riseth above every man, every mind, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Yahushua.
And so what this guy said, that Pastor Craig was very good, he says, if you have anxiety, that means prayer. So anxiety is prayer.
Solution? You know what you mean?
Yeah, it is. When you think anxiety, that means I pray.
Okay. All
right? Because it says right here, For nothing be anxious, everything.
Prayer.
By your prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Anxious, pray. Anxious, pray. Anxious, pray. Ah. Anxious, pray. So connect anxiety with prayer. Ephesians. Well, let's just go, we'll stay in Philippians 3. Go right up above to the top. Chapter 3, verse 18. And we'll go to Ephesians. The other thing we've got to realize is when we came in this earth, this is the only, what do you call it? the audition to get the roles. And so the new earth is our focus.
That's the job.
And that's what Abraham is, the new earth. It is where righteousness dwells. And so verse 18, for many are walking of whom I have often been telling you, and now even weeping and telling, the enemies of the cross of the Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is the belly, and whose glory is their shame, who upon earthly things are resolved. So I just go, okay, am I too much enwrapped in my earth? I've got to be able to say, why? For our citizenships is where?
In the heavens.
Hath his rise. Wherefore, a Savior also do we ardently await, the Lord Yahushua Mashiach, who will transfigure our humble body into conformity with his glorified body, according to the energy wherewith he is able even to subdue unto himself all things.
Hallelujah.
Our citizenship is in heaven, so don't get too attached to everything around us. Be thankful. Now I'm going to read you, have Mama read you something. Here was a Trojan horse. Who knows of William Tyndale? So he was the guy who put the Bible into English. And England wanted to kill him for doing that. Isn't that amazing? A Protestant or a Catholic country forbidding you to put the Bible into the language of the people where they could read it. Now, there's a Trojan horse that happened to him. Can you read that?
By 1535, several Englishmen had been or were engaged in the hunt for William Tyndale, under orders either from King Henry VIII, Sir Thomas More, or Bishop John Stokesley of London. These agents were hunting all over Europe, but only one of them actually succeeded in ferreting out the elusive Tyndale and bringing about his demise, a devious ne'er-do-well named Henry, or Harry Phillips. Henry Phillips arrived in Antwerp, Belgium during the early summer of 1535. He came from a wealthy and therefore notable English family, and his father Richard had been 3 times a member of Parliament and 2 times High Sheriff. In addition, Richard Phillips held the lucrative post of Comptroller of the Customs of Poole Harbor. Henry Phillips was the third and last son in the family, and in 1533 he registered at Oxford for a degree in civil law. And being a man of some ability, he was apparently well set to gain a good position and follow a respectable life. However, Phillips had another side to his character that now came to deter him. Entrusted with a large sum of money by his father to pay someone in London, Henry reached the big city and gambled away his trust. After squandering his father's money in London, Phillips had evidently come into contact with someone who was still anxious to apprehend Tyndale. Phillips was virtually stranded in Antwerp, afraid to return home and unable to leave the city. A young, educated man from the university with influential connections and a known disdain for the reformers, and now in a terrible financial mess, he was the ideal person to send on a new mission to kidnap Tyndale. Phillips threw himself into the company of the English merchants and by his silver tongue and golden hand won the confidence of all except Thomas Poyntz, the man who gave Tyndale safe lodging in Antwerp. It was not long before Tyndale, who was frequently invited to dine with the merchants, found himself in the same company, and Henry Phillips had come face to face with his prey. Unsuspecting, the reformer felt attracted to the easy manner and eloquent speech of the young student lawyer. Before long, he invited him to the Poyntz's home. There he dined, admired Tyndale's small library, warmly commended his labors, and talked easily of the affairs in England and the need for reform. He even stayed overnight. Thomas Poyntz had misgivings about the relative stranger, but when Tyndale assured him of the man's Lutheran sympathies, he put his doubts aside. This was the greatest mistake Tyndale ever made. Phillips won the friendship of Poyntz, and after a few days, the merchant took the visitor on a tour of Antwerp, readily answering all Phillips' inquiries about the alleys, buildings, and chief officers of the town. They talked about the king and his affairs, Poyntz and his affairs, Phillips and his affairs. It was all very amicable. What Poyntz only later realized was that Phillips was also gently sounding him out to see whether, for a good bribe, he would be willing to sacrifice Tyndale. For all his astute business abilities, Poyntz apparently did not pick up the veiled message until it was too late. Phillips therefore arrived at the imperial court at a time when he could act as his own ambassador and with valuable information against one of Henry's subjects. With little delay, he obtained the services of the emperor's attorney and with a small party of officers set out on the road back to Antwerp. Poyntz was sitting unusually lazily by his door when Phillips' servants arrived and inquired whether William Tyndale was at home, and assured the merchant that his master would shortly call back to see the translator. He didn't call back. And 3 or 4 days later, Poyntz left Antwerp to conduct business at Barrow, some 18 miles from the town. He expected to be away for a month or 6 weeks, and Phillips, knowing this, decided to strike without further delay. He arrived at the Poyntz home about May 21, 1535, and in his courteous and charming manner, invited himself to lunch. He then returned into the town, presumably to set the officers in their appropriate place for ambush. Though the scheme was working according to plan, only requiring that Tyndale, who had already been invited out to lunch that day, cancel the arrangement made with Mrs. Poyntz and invite Phillips to join him in the town. In this he was not disappointed. But Henry Phillips could not resist one more victory over his already condemned prize. Almost as an afterthought, he asked Tyndale if he would kindly lend him £2, on the pretext that he had it that very morning lost his purse. Tyndale, who according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, was simple and inexpert in the wily subtleties of this world, willingly handed over the money, enough for a poor family to live on for 2 months, and the two men left the house. Antwerp was, like all medieval towns, laced with twisting narrow alleys that in places refused to allow even two men to pass, and were sunless by reason of the overhanging buildings. As they left Poyntz's home, just such an opening confronted them. Tyndale courteously set back to allow his guest to precede him. Phillips, a tall, handsome man, stood aside and insisted that the great reformer should have precedence. Tyndale came to the opening and saw two officers ready to seize him. He hesitated and moved back. Phillips stood over him, pointing down with his finger as a sign that this was the man. He then jostled Tyndale forward into the officers, who bound him with ropes and brought him to the attorney's residence and finally to the grim castle of Vilvoorde, just 6 miles north of Brussels. Tyndale was imprisoned in this castle near Brussels, tried and convicted of heresy. He must have refused to recant his errors, and he was executed by the imperial authorities on October 6, 1536, by strangling. Then his corpse was burnt at the stake.
That is camouflage. That's what I think parents
Silver
with
time.
Children, yeah. Friends, you know. And remember Eddie Haskell, have you ever seen Leave It to Beaver?
Yeah.
I mean, there's just, people are so charming, and that's why we got to internally discerning the spirits. And that's the same with your daughters, babysitters, and anything else. You know, we just got to be really on sharp. If I feel uncomfortable, but they look fine, don't do it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's why we got spirit in order to, and you can even, sometimes you have a hunch about this or that. You need to do that. And obviously Tyndale did not, and took the appearance of the Trojan horse, and it cost him his life. Now, I forgot, we didn't pray. We didn't give speak in tongues, interpret, and prophesy. We've been forgetting that. So okay. Let us, this according to 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to hear from our Heavenly Father. So whoever is led to speak in tongues, interpret, and prophesy, go ahead.
I miro hoye nessa canya da dalaheya hoye pere que sandi gide momoro, momoro koye lamba sigere, esa piro mai. I'm well pleased. I am well pleased. I am always well pleased when my children gather together in my son's name. I am well pleased with what you're doing with your lives, and I am certainly there to support you and strengthen you when you need me. Take peace and take comfort in the fact that I have set you upon high places.